Well, this morning, we're going to begin a new series, as John mentioned in our announcement time. This is Paul's inspired letter to the Colossian church. And so as we turn to the first chapter of this epistle to the Colossians, we read Paul's own introduction in verses 1 and 2. Unlike many of the letters that we write today, he introduces himself first. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just who are these saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae? Just who is Paul writing to? I think it'll be helpful for us as we begin looking at this letter to know a bit more about those Colossian Christians. Paul was writing to a relatively small church in a relatively small city called Colossae, or can also be pronounced Colossae. And Colossae was just one city in a tri-cities area of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. In fact, on the back of your bulletin, there's an illustration that shows the proximity and the location of those three cities. These three cities were Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. I remember when I lived in Colorado, the church that we attended was known as Tri-Cities Baptist Church. It was reaching out to the Tri-Cities of Westminster and Arvada and, of course, Denver, Colorado. And so many people from those different cities would converge on this one site and worship God together at Tri-City Baptist Church. There are other Tri-City churches all over the country and perhaps even in the world. Well, this was a Tri-City area, but even though they were just a few miles apart, it wasn't quite close enough, or they didn't have a place central enough to converge and worship. And so there would have been churches in each one of these cities, even though they were very closely related. These three cities were located in the rich and fertile valley of the Lycus River, and Colossae was just upstream a few miles from those two other major cities, which again you can see there on the back of your bulletin. But hundreds of years before Paul wrote this letter, what was the city of Colossae like? It was a major city. It was situated along a major highway and was a city of hustle and bustle. Think about cities like Indianapolis, or even better, cities like Denver, Colorado, sitting just at the foot of a mountain where people would come and go for refuge and rest from a arduous journey. It was situated there on that highway. It was a place where people could find rest after they made it through the arduous mountain ranges of central Turkey, and it was also a prominent place of commerce. Colossae was known for its sheep. It was very rich and fertile. They had a lot of grazing pastures where their sheep could go, but it was also very mineral rich because of the waters. In fact, in Hierapolis, just a few miles away from Colossae, you can actually Google Earth and see this region, and one of the things that sticks out to you are these white streaks, and you think it might be snow, but it's not. It's actually minerals that come from the streams and the rivers that flow through that Lycus Valley, and it became a very prominent place for people to come and enjoy the hot springs in Hierapolis. Well, those mineral-rich waters and streams were also in Colossae, and it enhanced the dyeing process of their wool. They were known for a specific black or a specific purple kind of color that they would use to dye their wool, and those waters made it so rich and so vibrant that people from all over the world would go there in order to buy their wool. And throughout history, the city of Colossae was considered to be a very important city. For example, during the time of Xerxes, this was one of the emperors of Persia. He was also likely the husband of Queen Esther, if you remember our series through Esther. One historian described Colossae as a great city of Phrygia. That was the region at that time. A few hundred years later, during the time of Cyrus the Great, who is also mentioned in the Bible, the book of Isaiah, Colossae was known to be, by another historian, as a populous city. There's a lot of people there, prosperous and great. But over time, things changed for Colossae. The great highway shifted away from Colossae, just 12 miles away, to Laodicea. In fact, there were four highways that converged there on that city. And as the roads changed, so did her fortunes. Eventually, the city of Laodicea became the place to go. And again, that's a city that we're familiar with in a church, especially from the book of Revelation. But the city of Laodicea became the place to go because it was the political, commercial, and entertainment capital of the region. In Laodicea, there wasn't just one amphitheater, there were two amphitheaters. It provided an easy path all the way to the coast, to the great city of Ephesus, just 100 miles down the valley. But then the city of Hierapolis also became more prominent than the city of Colossae. About 6 miles north of Laodicea, it became an important religious center, as well as a place of recreation known especially for its hot springs, those hot mineral springs. And so those other two cities, Laodicea, Hierapolis, eventually came to possess everything that anyone could possibly want. So by the time Paul wrote this letter, Colossae became known as simply another small town by another historian, a backwater of sorts, but still considered part of the Tri-City family, and yet it was in steady decline. It was a city almost forgotten of all its glory. But as we just read from verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 1, it was a place that was not forgotten. It was a place that was not forgotten by God. Because it was a place that was still within reach of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think about towns like Mohawk, which had seen better days. I guess there used to be a railway that went through and a train stop. And there was, of course, silos and a grocery store, and you see the bank going by. And, of course, even Mohawk has declined. But is it still a place within reach by God? A place not forgotten by the one who created all things? Now again, we're not exactly sure when it comes to Colossae of all the details about the spread of the gospel there, but it seems likely to have occurred during Paul's third missionary journey, which is found in Acts chapter 18, verse 23 through chapter 19, verse 26. I want to focus our attention on just a couple verses of Acts 19. So head there with me, keep your finger in Colossians, and go to Acts chapter 19. Because as Paul is on this third missionary journey, he stops in that city of Ephesus. Again, just 100 miles away from that triple city area along that rich, fertile valley. It's very easy going. And when Paul goes to Ephesus, a very large, great port city there in Turkey, he remained there for 3 years. Perhaps the longest one place where Paul stayed in ministering the gospel. And while he continued to share the gospel there in Ephesus, we read these words from Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. But when divers were hardened, so not everyone received his message, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, Paul, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, two more years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Again, there in verse 10 of Acts 19, we are told that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word. And that would certainly include that old, small, backwater town of Colossae. It is true that Colossae was a place that was beginning to be overlooked by man, but it was not overlooked, and it was not forgotten by God. Again, we don't know all the details, but somehow the gospel reached this small town up the river. It's also quite possible that just like the rich, fertile soil of their valley, God had already prepared the soil of the people's hearts in that same valley. And so we also find, number two, a preparation not forgotten. A preparation not forgotten by God. When Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, those triple cities of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis were at that time in the Roman province of Asia. And that's why when we look at Acts, all those of Asia heard God's word. But the people were also known by their proud and ancient heritage. It's kind of like when you are going through your genealogy records and you realize that you have some very interesting people in your past and very interesting places. As I was doing some genealogy research a few years ago, I recognized that, yes, my grandmother came from Scotland, and I always considered myself Scottish. But then, as I went back a little further, I realized just a generation or two before she was born, most of my relatives were from Northern Ireland. So when we took a trip there to Northern Ireland, we found the grave of one of my great-great-great, maybe great-grandmothers. And it was really exciting to see that. A heritage. Something that you can look back to. Well, the people there in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis were no different. They were proud of their ancient heritage as Phrygians. Phrygians. Although they were still considered Asian, they were also very proud Phrygians. They were on the western fringe of that region, but they were proud of their history, their religion, their language, and their people. But even as Phrygians, we see that God had already prepared them for the gospel. And this is astounding to think about. Because God himself, some 200 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, had already provided to these people a witness of him and a witness to his word. In fact, the light begins in Colossae when some 2,000 Jewish families, some 200 years before the coming of Christ, were transported to the region as a military settlement in order to help maintain peace for the Greek emperor known as Antiochus the Great. They were living in Babylon, which was dry and dusty and not really a great place for shepherds. And they were in favor of this particular emperor, and he decided to take some of those families and transport them and transplant them all the way to this region of Phrygia. And imagine how beautiful it must have been. The green, lush grass compared to the dry, dusty deserts. But when the Jews moved there, they found the area, especially around Colossae, to be very habitable and very hospitable for them. They were able to work their own land. They were able to live under their own laws, their own Jewish laws from Scripture. And they were able to worship their own Lord. And news of these Jews would have reached all of the people in that valley. There is evidence that the Jews who lived near Colossae were still very faithful Jews and had close ties to Jerusalem and the temple. Every year they would pay their temple tax and somehow they would get it there. And by the time Jesus was born, the Jewish population in that region had grown from 2,000 families to over 11,000 families because God had graciously provided a witness of himself and his word through his people right around Colossae. But then we see the light brightens in Colossae when some of those same faithful Jews traveled to Jerusalem one year to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Since you're there in the book of Acts, go back just a few chapters to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this a few weeks ago on our Sunday night series, but beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, we read these words. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Remember, the Jews were dispersed all over the known world. And so many of them were born in different places other than Jerusalem or Judea. So out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, remember the noise that came and filled the people, the disciples there in that upper room? When this was noised abroad as they were speaking in tongues and speaking in other languages, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And here's the listing of where these people came from. The listing of their tongues and languages. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia there to the east. And in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia. And in the very next verse we read about the region of Phrygia, where Colossae was located, and Laodicea, and Hierapolis, this triple cities region, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Some of the Jews who were there in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost were from Asia as well as Phrygia, the same region that we're talking about concerning Colossae. In fact, perhaps some of the Jews that were there were residents of Colossae itself. And they would have heard in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. They would have heard the gospel message that Peter preached on that day, and perhaps some of them might even have believed. Because if you jump down to verse 27 of Acts 2, it says, when they heard this, all those Jews from all those places, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He gave them the gospel, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And look at this next verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And not all of those souls were from Jerusalem. Not all of those souls were from Judea. Some of them were from all those other places that are mentioned there in Acts. And those Jews, as they went back to their homes out of every nation under heaven, including Phrygia, including Asia, and even perhaps Colossae, God had already prepared the spiritual soil for them to hear and believe in the gospel. So either way, there was a witness for God already in Colossae. Already. Even 200 years before Christ. And the preparation of that place had not been forgotten by God. But then we can also see that the Colossians themselves were a people not forgotten. They were a people not forgotten by God, because God cares more for the people than the place. He cares more for you and me than the nation in which we live. And we can see this in the people that God had and God used even in the city of Colossae to build his church. So go back to the book of Colossians, because in this special case, we find that God used local people to reach the Colossians. God used local people, the primary person associated with the Colossian church, and we're going to hear about him over the course of our series, was a man named Epaphras. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 12, Paul even describes him as one of you, one of them. He was a Colossian. These were his people. This was his place. Epaphras was a Colossian who came to know the Lord and then share the Lord to his own people. Now we wonder, when did he become a Christian? How did he become a Christian? Now, again, we don't have all the details, but it seems as if he would have been in Ephesus, again, about 100 miles away, when Paul arrived there and heard the gospel from Paul and was saved under his own ministry. So we know that Epaphras came from Colossae, was saved, cared for Colossae so much that he then evangelized and witnessed to his own people and eventually became its first Christian pastor. A local man who loved his people so much, he wanted them to hear about the gospel. And isn't that a great lesson for us? We don't necessarily need someone from another country, another missionary, or another state, or even another city within our state. We just need local people who love our people and want to share the gospel just like Epaphras had done. In fact, it's likely that Paul never even went to Colossae before he wrote this letter. In chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So it's likely that they didn't even know what Paul looked like. When he sent this letter to the Colossians, there was another couple of letters that he also sent. One of those was the letter of Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, which Philemon was actually a member of this Colossian church, he says to Philemon, I want you to prepare a place for me when I do show up, when I do come and visit you. So he wanted to go see them, but he hadn't yet visited them. And that was okay, because the Colossians were still in God's hands. Remember this. They were still in God's hands. Even if Paul doesn't visit, even if some prominent preacher never visits our little church and our little town, we're still in God's hands. And God cared to use one of their own to bring them the gospel. But God also used loyal people, not just local people, but loyal people. Now, there isn't much known about Epaphras, but I want you to consider how he is described here in this book. Look back to chapter 1, verse 7. Where Paul writes about Epaphras, as ye also learned of Epaphras, again, he evangelized his own people, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras, a faithful minister of Christ. Go back to chapter 4, verse 12, where again, Paul refers to Epaphras, who is one of you, and listen to this description, a servant of Christ, who salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. What a godly, loyal, faithful man and pastor to these people. And so Epaphras, as the founder and pastor of the Colossian church, wanted God's best for them. It wasn't about his prestige. It wasn't about his prominence. It was about Christ and his church. And so when there came a problem, which of course is addressed in Colossians, when there came a problem, he sought Paul out for help. And he even traveled all the way to Rome to do so. You see, by this time, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And it appears that when Epaphras arrived, he too was imprisoned for a time. I mentioned in Philemon, he was writing to this member of the Colossian church. And Paul says in Philemon verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So for some reason and for some time, Epaphras too was imprisoned with Paul in Rome. So the people of Colossae were not forgotten by God. When Paul went to Corinth, remember what the Lord told him in Acts 18 verse 10? He said, I have much people in this city. And of course, Paul was excited about that. And he stayed there for a long period of time. And God formed the church there in Corinth. We spent time looking at the city and church of Corinth. Well, the city of Colossae might not have been much by this time. And the church of Colossae might not have been much. But the Lord had his people there too. And he cared for them. He called out to them. And he created a church right there in that declining town. And through the letter Paul wrote to them, we can also see forth a problem. A problem that even to this day has not been forgotten. You see, Satan also had his eye on that small church in that small town as well. And he sought to sow seeds of error. And when the church was just about 8 years old, Epaphras was concerned that this error would infect the church. And so even though Paul was imprisoned in Rome and still burdened with the care of all the churches, even the great Apostle Paul took notice of and cared for the needs of this small congregation there in Colossae. And in his letter, we will discover the substance of this problem. It was a new philosophy that was creeping into the church, and it was trying to mix together with the gospel. Now, this is not something that is new. It happens all the time. There are new philosophies that are developed all throughout the world, and they try to infiltrate the church and try to adopt and meld itself and synchronize itself with the gospel. And here, it was no different. There were some elements of the Jewish religion that tried to creep into the church. And there were some elements of the pagan religion around there that tried to creep into the church. And this was somewhat appealing, because it promised a deeper knowledge about and walk with God that all of them wanted. But the substance of the problem was this. This new philosophy meant that Jesus himself was not enough. The church was becoming dissatisfied with the simple gospel preached to them by Epaphras. They wanted something more. They wanted something that would elevate them and make them closer to God than others. And so they were coming to believe that Jesus alone was not enough to save, because you needed to maintain some of those old Jewish laws and traditions and rituals as well. They also may have believed that Jesus alone was not enough to sanctify them and make them holy, because they needed to use other ideas and other philosophies, maybe even other books, to grow closer to God. But don't we fall for the same temptation as well? It seems like Christian bookstores are starting to dwindle. That may not be a bad thing, because some of those Christian bookstores have a lot of books in them that try to promote that this is the key to the Christian life. This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to know. This is the secret. And the Colossians were no different. They were tempted by that because we want to have a closer walk with God. We love Him. We want to know Him better. And some books are good and wholesome and helpful, but it must never take the place of God, His Word, and through the Holy Spirit as we rely on Him. It's about Christ alone that saves and sanctifies. And some of those books we need to be very, very cautious about as they meld together all of these different philosophies to try to present a different form of Christianity. Jesus alone was not enough, according to this philosophy. One writer says this, it's on your message guide, their error was not in denying Christ, but in dethroning Christ, bringing Him down. That's still a problem, isn't it? Dethroning Him. Well, Paul wrote to provide a solution to this problem, and that is, Christians are complete in Christ. You and I, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us and to sanctify us, we are complete. He gives us, through Christ, through His Spirit, through His Word, through His church, all that is necessary for life and godliness in this world today. Christians are complete in Christ. And Paul confronts this problem head on in chapter 2 of Colossians, if you look at verses 8 through 10, where again Paul says, "Beware! Beware, O Colossian church, lest any man spoil you." How? "Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And," verse 10, "ye are complete in Him." Ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Christians are complete in Christ. And since Jesus is sovereign, He must be supreme. He must be supreme in your life and in our church. And these great truths about Christ would then lead to great transformation. There's a lot of practical lessons and practical truth, because it leads to a life that will seek to please God. D. Edmund Hebert writes this, "Christ is the antidote not only for theological error, but moral error as well. A true apprehension of Christ will manifest itself in ethical, that is, godly living." And so through Colossians, this problem is not forgotten. It was in God's own plan, in God's own providence, to provide and preserve even this problem for us. It's remarkable. As we look at some of these letters, like the first and second letters to the Corinthians, which we spent some time in, and even here in Colossians, that there's no sugarcoating some of the issues and the problems that these early churches faced. In God's providence, He gives it to us because we face many of the same problems and many of the same temptations. We face the similar errors. We are often tempted to look away from Jesus and to look to some get-spiritual-quick scheme. You might see on the internet from time to time those get-rich-quick schemes, where all you have to do is send this in and you'll get some feedback, a book maybe, and you can make all sorts of money in real estate. You can make all sorts of money in stocks and bonds. You can make all sorts of money in gold and silver. You can make all sorts of money in your own business, your own franchise. And people are allured to this because they don't want the hard, laborious work that's involved to get anything. But that's the case with our lives as Christians as well. People come up with these get spiritual quick schemes. And that was one of the problems there in Colossae. And soon we devalue and dethrone Jesus Christ in our lives, and we think we need something else. We need something more. But we also have the same solution, don't we? The same solution that we'll be looking at page after page through this letter. The same antidote, and that is to always be looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher, the completer of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12. So God has now ensured through this letter that this problem will not be forgotten. And we must not forget it as well. But we also need to make sure that the purpose of this church and the purpose of this letter is also not forgotten. Colossae is both a city and a town gradually faded away into obscurity, even as it struggled to maintain its former days of glory. Not long after this letter was written, in fact, probably just a couple of years, history records for us that there was a great earthquake in that region that decimated the triple cities, including Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Destroyed it. Shook those buildings right off their foundations. Well, what happened to those cities? The city of Laodicea was able to rebuild rather quickly. And they did so without any financial help from Rome. They were rather wealthy and proud of it. And doesn't that correspond with what we know about the Laodicean church from Revelation chapter 3? When John wrote them decades later, Revelation 3:17, he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing," we don't need help, we don't need Rome, we don't need anybody. "Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" What we see in the Laodicean church is that the church had taken on the cultural identity of the city. And again, that's a danger for all of God's people. The city of Hierapolis was also, though, able to rebuild. But even though they required the assistance of Rome, they weren't quite as wealthy as Laodicea, it eventually became an important city for the church as well. But what about the city of Colossae? After the earthquake, Colossae became smaller than it already was. Eventually, the entire town moved about 3 miles to the south to settle at the foot of Mount Honaz. And even the name was changed as well. It was changed to Kone, which is now Honaz. You can look it up there on any map. For a time, there was still evidence of a very small church, a small congregation in the city of Colossae. From time to time, there would be a church council that would convene, and a bishop of Colossae would sign his name. But that too changed, because the church soon merged with the new town to the south. And instead of seeing Colossae, you would start to see Kone, and eventually just Honaz, and Colossae was off the scene. Today, if you were to go to this region in the Lycus Valley, Colossae is an all but forgotten mound of ruins. Grass, dirt, stone. There's just a few signs of it ever being inhabited. By the time of the Middle Ages, the Turks moved in, and the memory of Colossae and its church were gone. But through this inspired letter, the purpose of that church and the purpose of this letter is not forgotten. The purpose remains to call us back to Christ. And isn't this something that we need every day in our lives? It does this every time we read it over and over and over again, because as Christians and even as a church, we are so prone to wander, aren't we? We need this message. We need this purpose to call us back to the centrality of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our community, in our church. We need Him. Yes, as our Savior, but also as our sovereign God and as our supreme Lord. Because this is who Christ is, and this is what Christ does. In fact, I'd like to end by looking at chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. This tremendously helpful and beautiful description of Christ. Colossians 1:15, where Paul writes, "He who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. By Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Have you forgotten Christ in this way in your life today? Have you forgotten that Christ is to be prominent and preeminent in every area of your life, in every area of your decision making, in every area of your home and family and church? The truth is, he has not forgotten us. He has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten our place. He's not forgotten our people. He's not forgotten our problems. I like what William Hendrickson wrote in his commentary when he said, "It is a wonderful thought that to a church located in a town which in Paul's day was already so insignificant, a church which in all possibility was small in membership, the very important epistle of Colossians was sent. Because what may seem small in the eyes of men is frequently great and important in the eyes of God." So let's remember our own purpose. Our own purpose that we find in this letter is this, Colossians 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Walk ye in him. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember that you belong to Jesus Christ as well, and you and I and our church, we are complete in him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that the Colossian church, though gone, is not forgotten. It's not forgotten because you chose to not only inspire this letter, but then preserve it for us so that we can see that place, those people, their problem, and to see ourselves in them. And even though sometimes the problems that we face may not be exactly the same as the problems they face, and it probably won't be, yet we still find that the antidote to that poison and that error is still the same. The solution to those problems is still our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as we explore this book together in more detail, that you will help us to remember that we are complete in Christ. And that because he is our Savior, he is also our sovereign Lord. And we must submit to him and surrender all to him. And so, Father, I pray that as we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we too will now, like the Colossians needed to, like every church, like every Christian has needed to, help us to walk in him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.